And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Undoubtedly, you've heard that proverbial phrase, bloom where you're planted. There's phrases like that certainly kind of sound good, make sense, and often are attributed to Scripture. You know, like cleanliness is next to godliness. Might be consistent with Scripture, but you ain't going to find it there. In today's passage, we have a passage that actually does fit that notion of bloom where you're planted. We'll unpack that a little bit today. But I went and did a little research on, well, okay, if it's not from the Bible, who said it? Would you bring up that slide for me, please? It was Bishop St. Francis de Sales back in the 16th century. He was the Bishop of Geneva. And he said this, truly charity has no limit, for the love of God has been poured into our hearts by His Spirit, dwelling in each one of us, calling us to a life of devotion and inviting us to bloom in the garden where He has planted and directing us to radiate the beauty and spread the fragrance of His providence. Amen. I mean, that's quite beautiful, actually, and very consistent with Scripture. In fact, that phrase, you know, His love has been poured into our hearts by His Spirit is actually right out of Scripture. But that concept there of blooming where you're planted, and it fits in with this season that we're in, Epiphany, where the Lord is manifest to the world. And last Sunday and this Sunday, both our gospel passages have to do with the calling of the disciples. And the question we often have when we're called to Christ is, what are we to do? One of our patterns, of course, are the 12 that were called themselves. And in today's gospel passage, we're told that they immediately dropped their nets, right? They were fishermen, and they dropped their nets and followed Him. So they left their job behind. Well, is that a prescription for every follower of Jesus? That I come to the Lord, now I have to give up this job and go for it and follow Him. I think the lesson out of this gospel is that they heard His call, and they immediately responded. And for whatever the call is the Lord has given us, we should do it with that kind of commitment. But for most all of us, it's not a call out of our current circumstances. Let's look at that together. If you turn with me in today's epistle, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. Remember, Corinth was a big city. It was a big city that was a port city. It was right there in Greece. It was in the port, and you had people from all over the Mediterranean gathered there, all sorts and conditions of people in that place, including slaves. There were people who came out of lives of immorality. That was covered last week, if you will remember, in chapter 6. I guess I covered that in the midweek devotion. Chapter 6, where he says he called people out of homosexual practice, out of sexual immorality of all sorts, out of theft and living lives of greed. And he says to them, such were some of you. This is what your life was like before. And now in Christ, you're different. And you've been bought with a price, was kind of the key line there. You're not your own. You belong to Him. And then he carries further in chapter 7 then, he talks to them about marriage. And there were some people who said, well, okay, I'm married now, my spouse is not a believer, so am I called out of that relationship with them? And St. Paul says, no way, no how. If your spouse, unbelieving spouse, leaves you, that's one thing. But you don't leave them because you're called to peace in that relationship, and you, by virtue of your walk with the Lord and in relationship to them, might be then the means for that person to come to the Lord Himself. And so you begin seeing here what the Lord is really valuing. There are things beyond our immediate circumstances for us to value. And namely, that's our witness to the Lord, whatever those circumstances are. So Paul then goes on, after he's talked about marriage this way, he broadens that into a principle. He says this in verse 17. This is our passage for today. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. Lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him. In other words, you've been planted. This is where you're to live that life. It's right where you're at. And of course, the whole sense of Scripture is that we're to shine for the Lord, grow in him in whatever those circumstances are. This goes right back to the Old Testament in a variety of passages, but I have one for you from Jeremiah, who contrasts the man who trusts in man and the man who trusts in the Lord. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green. And is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Okay, you got that image in your mind that's again planted. So the tree planted by the water. What a beautiful sight, by the way, right? Trees next to the river, and that water's flowing by, and that tree is ever sustained by that flow of water. And of course, spiritually speaking, who's our water? Jesus, right? He is the living water. So the Lord is really saying there, blessed is the person who is planted in me, connected with me, whose thirst is nurtured by me. I will meet that and you will prosper and grow, and that tree will be a mighty tree. Rather than the contrast was the one who trusts in man is like a desert shrub. Of course, I lived in the desert when I was a kid, and the tumbleweeds, you know, the dust storm, there goes the tumbleweeds. That's what the man who trusts in man is like. So that notion right from the Old Testament is that we're to be planted in the Lord. So each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him. Of course, this also reminds us then of the sovereignty of God and his involvement in each individual life. Sometimes we forget that. We operate as if we've got to make all the decisions on our own. We've got to guide our own path. We're the ones who are responsible for our lives. But ultimately, it's the Lord who's responsible. And he's sovereign. And he uses the circumstances in our life to his glory. And they can be circumstances oftentimes we don't choose. So as I was thinking about this, what popped into mind was, and there's a lot of examples in Scripture, but Joseph. Remember Joseph of the, you know, technicolor dream coat? You know, his father, Jacob, had given this wonderful coat. And his brothers were envious of his status, as well as, of course, some dreams that he'd had. We won't go into those now. But anyway, they were not happy with him. And they sold him into slavery after throwing him into a well. And he goes off to Egypt. Let me ask, any of you would choose to have that circumstance in your life? No. But it's the life that was assigned to Joseph in the Lord's sovereignty. Why? Because ultimately, as he went through being falsely accused, being in prison for it, being forgotten, and then ultimately going into Pharaoh's court and bringing blessing in that context as a slave, he was raised up to a position to where the Lord used him to bring refuge, not only to the Egyptians, but to his own estranged family. And Jacob and his whole family, all of Israel, if you will, was brought safely into Egypt, was sustained, cared for that nation to grow. And Joseph, as he encounters his brothers, says to them, what you meant for evil, God intended for good. That's a powerful lesson, saints. Because what we see there then is the Lord's sovereignty involved in Joseph's circumstances that ultimately served God's purposes. At any one of those stages in that, you know, Joseph not been too enthused about being in prison, for instance. And that's the state of the Lord's people. But it's not that he doesn't see it, but the Lord is working in our lives. And by the way, there is reward that's in accord with that, right? Do you think that Joseph's reward in heaven is great? I do. What a great saint. What about St. Paul in his life? I mean, that went a bunch of different directions than probably he had in mind, right? Tough in many instances, beaten. And yet, do you imagine that his reward is great? You don't outgive God. You don't outserve God either. You can't serve him beyond what he is aware of and will reward for. And his issue isn't status. His issue is your walk in him. His issue isn't your circumstances. It's what you do with those in walking in him. So Paul gives us a couple other instances. But before I get there, emphasizing his sovereignty, but also that St. Paul says, this is my rule in all the churches. We can read right over that. But it's significant. Significant for our day. Now, Paul is not making this a law. In fact, there are circumstances where it's not applicable, in other words, to stay in the station you're in. We just saw it with the apostles, right? They were fishermen, and the Lord called them out. Paul's circumstance was he was called out. Various people are called out. We know that people are called out and to go into the mission field. There's plenty of people who, before they become Christians, say, wait a minute. Does this mean I have to go to be a missionary to Timbuktu? Right? No. It might be. But no, your immediate assumption is that you're going to stay in the place in which he's called you. Unless you're in some station that's immoral, right? I mean, if I'm in the abortion industry, for instance, I should get out. If I'm in the sex trafficking business, I should get out. If I'm in a business where my boss is requiring me to cheat, steal, what you know, do immoral things, then I need to seriously consider getting out of there. Okay? So there are those circumstances, but most of us aren't in that. You know, we're carrying out daily labor that's a benefit to the culture. And in fact, that's some of the Lord's purpose for you staying in that station that you're at. If we're all clumped in one place, how does the world get affected? But the Lord places us in different places. And how often has that been beneficial to the church? That so-and-so has this gift over here, or this connection over here, and this person has those over there, and all that combines together for the benefit of the mission of the church into the world. But it also means your job, whatever it is part of the circumstance the Lord has you in, and you're to shine for the Lord in that situation. Here's an Old Testament example. Again, a circumstance that's not especially desirable, namely exile. I go back to Jeremiah chapter 29, page 833. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. By the way, did that sound like that was a good time in their life? No, what had happened is Israel had been disobedient to the Lord. And judgment came upon her. Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem. I mean, the temple was destroyed. And these people were gathered up and they were taken to Babylon. So leaving what they'd known all their life behind. Not a fun circumstance. But the Lord did not abandon them. He was with them and he has instruction for them. He goes on to say this. To all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. That sounds kind of regular stuff, doesn't it? Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there, and do not decrease. but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Now, I think there's a principle there that's broad. You belong to the Lord, and as his people, wherever he sends you, wherever he plants you, you are there to be a blessing to that city, to that jobs workspace that you're in, to the group of people you're connected with. Are you hearing that? You're to be a blessing. And that was the Lord's call for his people from the beginning. Chapter 12 of Genesis. I've called you, Abraham, and you and your descendants will be a blessing to the nations. And of course, the ultimate blessing is through Jesus, the Son, the Messiah who came into the world to bring salvation. And we, of course, are those who bear that message to the world. And we're to do that, you know, whatever our job might be. So that's an encouragement, I hope, for you. That your work, see, what happens is then your work becomes a holy place, doesn't it? Think about that. The Lord has given dignity to the things that you do, because you are there and you are in him. And he is the Savior of the world, the light of the world that all the world needs. So he gives us a couple of other tough circumstances from which to understand this. He goes on. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? So who would that typically be? That would be the Jew or somebody who converted to Judaism, a Gentile who did that. Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Whoa, 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 why would anybody want to do that, right? Well, here's why. Status. A little different circumstance than ours today. That's why it's good to know the cultural background. It was common through much of the Roman Empire at that time that the businessmen would meet not at the bar, but at the bath. Remember the bathhouses? You know, and get steamed up and all that. I mean, I can vaguely imagine. And they didn't have clothes. And so it's quite apparent for those who were circumcised and those who weren't. Well, in that environment, I mean, anti-Semitism has been around, you know, a long time, because Satan hates God's people. And so you could be at a disadvantage, business-wise, being identified with Judaism. So some of the Jews considered, we need to undo this here. We need a surgical procedure so that we don't have that status of being lesser. Ooh, okay. Then, yes, enough said. Was anyone at that time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. Because many people had been arguing, if you're going to be saved, if you're going to be in relationship with the Messiah, then you need to take the sign of the covenant that Abraham was instructed to take from the Lord. Of course, there was a lot of debate about that in the early church. And Paul argued, no. Anyone who's now in Christ, the sign of the covenant is not circumcision. Jesus is that new covenant, and in that new covenant, the sign is what? Baptism. And that to require circumcision as a righteous act is indeed adding to the gospel. You're not saved by your acts. You're saved by God's saving act on the cross alone, by faith alone. And so it was a significant issue that was being dealt with in the church. And Paul's letter to the church in Galatians deals with that significantly. So don't follow what the Judaizers say and get circumcised. Rather, Understand this, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. So what reveals that you are in relationship with the Lord is keeping the commandments of God. And of course, what's the first commandment that has to be? We're not talking the Ten Commandments. We're talking about putting your trust in Jesus. If you're going to be saved, right, it all starts there. If you're going to be saved, you must put your trust in Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, who died on the cross for you. That's the first command at this point. Everything had been pointing up from the Old Testament to that place. But Jesus is it. So that's the command, first and foremost. But then, if you receive Jesus as Savior and Lord, he says, you're mine. You love me if you do what? Keep my commandments. So what we're talking about are all the things the Lord instructs us. Not just the Ten Commandments, but the things he calls us to do as his people. Jesus is Lord. He's the boss of me and the boss of you. And that's what Paul said in last week's chapter 6 when he says, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. And he continues on. So all this is kind of a continuation of what this means, that we're bought by the price and how we're to live our lives. Because the bottom line is we're to understand ourselves as being called. So he goes on in verse 20. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. And he says that again at verse 24. In whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Again, there are exceptions, but this is the general principle. So remain in that condition. Here's another tough example. Were you a bondservant? We might call that a slave. When called, do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. So this is a real challenging one for many, and has been for the church. And it's surprising to me, actually, because as you read through all of Scripture, the dignity of man, etc., suggests that God's purpose is not for men to be slaves. The dignity of man is, you know, such that we're walking in harmony with each other, not one lesser or lower than the other, other than various roles. I don't belong to that person, I belong to him. But that's part of the answer to this problem. I'll get to it in just a moment. But I just also want to clarify that in the issue of slavery, what's being described in many instances in Scripture is not the kind of slavery that we think here in the southeast part of the south of this country. And I'm sure there were many instances where it wasn't abusive, but many instances it was abusive. All through Scripture, there's the emphasis on the dignity of human beings. Also, in the Old Testament, there was provision for somebody to come out of slavery. But to note the significant difference culturally is many people, there was the option where they could remain a slave. Because, again, in that world environment, it was often safer, it was more secure, and there was more provision by being in a household as a slave. It was like a full-time job in a household where then you were fed, you had housing and that kind of thing. And in that culture, in that age, that was a very questionable thing, very unlike in the United States. We have a lot of poor here. But so imagine that, those folks who'd be in that condition. And so it was far better for them financially, if you will, to be an indentured servant. So different cultural context. That being said, nevertheless, Scripture leans towards avail yourself of the freedom. In fact, St. Paul's letter to Philemon, that's a one chapter, you might go and read it, one chapter book in the New Testament, he talks about Philemon's slave, Onesimus, and basically encourages him to let him go. And that, of course, has served purposes in history for the argument against slavery. Anyway, so it is there in the book. He talks about it, but here's another principle out of it. And this is important for our day. The Lord and the church are interested in social justice. But ultimately, social justice comes from hearts that are aligned with the Lord. It's hard to pursue social justice with people who do not have God's standards in mind. We talked about that recently. The plumb line for justice, it needs to be God's holiness. And so people's expectations and standards for justice can be very different if they're not dependent upon God. And so when we pursue justice without also pursuing the Lord's righteousness, humanity can get in trouble. And our first object as followers of Jesus is for hearts to be changed. Changed hearts lead to people seeing the injustice and having a heart to do something about it. And so that is an important element for us. But it doesn't begin there. Are you following what I'm saying? Justice is important. It's from the heart of God. He is just. But you got to be in Him. And there's an eternal perspective here as well. Because somebody can operate and do just things just by man's standard. But if they're not right with the Lord, they're still slaves. They're slaves to humanity, to human tradition, to the elemental spirits. And here's how Paul puts it. This is from Colossians. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. Okay, think about that. Philosophy. Basically, you know, people's way of thinking. How they look at the world. Don't get caught up and captive. So people can be captivated by that. And empty deceit. Things that aren't true. As he goes on to say, according to human tradition. So there are things that humanity holds up as being tradition, the way to do it, that are inconsistent with the Lord. And rather, they're according to the elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ. The church has failed to see that in today's culture. Now, I don't mean everybody, but much of the church. They've taken the philosophy of the world. They've adopted it as their own because it sounds good. But it's inconsistent with what Scripture teaches. And so they go off track. And what ends up happening is people get distracted from the truth. They get caught up in a cause, if you will, consistent with human tradition rather than the cause of Christ. And the cause of Christ is what brings true freedom, not pursuing freedom without Him. Am I making sense? I hope you're hearing me on that. It's what is the starting point? The starting point is Christ, not worldly wisdom. He is the wisdom of God. And so it needs to fall in concert with Him, not with what the world has to say. We evaluate what the world has to say by what He has to say, which of course means we need to know this book. All right. So he goes on and puts it this way. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. So freedom is good, but your life is not to be centered on getting yourself out of slavery. That's really different than our outlook today. It's so much about me, 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 my rights. The Lord does not emphasize that way. He's the one that declares what your rights are. But He also trusts us to depend upon Him to deliver us into those rights. Are you hearing me? It's just a different approach. For he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a bondservant of Christ. When you come into the Lord, even if you're a slave, you are free. For you know the truth, and the truth does what? It sets you free. You are free to obey the Lord. You are free to know your eternal destiny is secured in him. And Paul's perspective in here is also shaped by his eschatology. He talks later about, you know, being mindful that the Lord's coming. And that has to be ever our horizon. As we know the Lord's coming, this that I'm experiencing right now is not the final word. Some of us are concerned about the direction of our country, and we're concerned about what might fall upon believers, because there's an increase, has been for years, in persecution of the church, trying to shut our voices out. You know what? That's nothing new under the sun. That's been the case in much of the world. How do we deal with it? We deal with it in great part by realizing that the Lord is sovereign over history, and we have in mind that this is not the final word. Jesus is. And he will vindicate, and he will be victor over the world. He is the victor. And whatever circumstance we're in, then we're to live according to that calling. And to be a blessing, be salt and light, whatever the circumstances are, difficult or easy. Likewise, he was free when called as a bondservant of Christ. In other words, I'm free, but really, I'm not. And yet many people act like that, like I was saying earlier. They go and pursue man's thoughts. And what they do then is they come into bondage to man. That's what he says here. Do not become bondservants of men. So often we value more what the world thinks, that they think that we're relevant. That's a big, right? I'm relevant. Hey, don't look down on me. I'm cool. I'm not like those other folk. That is slavery, because the issue isn't them. The issue is him. What does he have to say about what I'm to do and how I am to be? Are you following me? That's being a disciple of the Lord. And so it's not about men and what they think. It's about the Lord and what he thinks and what he says to us. All right. So, I am his doulos, is Greek. I am his bondservant. But in his service comes perfect freedom. Remember, long time Episcopalians, you probably remember that prayer, right? In your service is perfect freedom. Because that's what we're created for. And so that we freely become who we've been made. And so you can be free and yet slave to men, slave to sin. And that's a far greater slavery than a physical slavery. All right. So our identity then is actually then in Christ. So I want to hit that home with you. What he's saying really there is, your identity is not your status, whether slave or free, whether wealthy or poor, whether indigenous or an immigrant. You can go on and on, whatever categories. In the Lord, there are, well, let's read this, Colossians. Excuse me, Galatians chapter 3. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, how many of us is that here? Okay, all of us. I pray if you've not been baptized, let's talk. Those who've been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. St. Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ Jesus who lives in me. We put him on. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, some people act as if St. Paul's saying there are no of those categories. Yes, there is male and female. In fact, he talks to them and addresses them as such. There are slaves and free. That's just who he's talking about here and two, here. So what's he saying? He's saying that in that we put on Christ, those categories do not give us separate dignity, if you will, or the distinctions are not what raise us up. It's being in Christ that raises us up. I'm not saved by being a male. You're not saved by being free. You are saved by Jesus Christ alone. And that's what that passage is about. And that our dignity and our identity then are found in being in Him. And too often we want to separate out, and that's a movement afoot in the culture as well. Everybody, we're going to look at everybody according to their race or their social status or their party or whatever. No. No, in Christ Jesus, we've been made one. We are one body. But in that one body, we each have different gifts. So Paul in this epistle talks about we are members of the same body. We're all one body, and yet we're different. So there's unity even when there's diversity. One, a compound one, and that's what we've been made in Him. And that's where your identity is. So whatever the world wants to beat you up about, you know the truth is that you are a follower of Christ. As you've been baptized into Him, you are in Him. And your identity is that. So, now, you are seen, whether male or female, slave or free, you are seen as an heir of the kingdom. You are seen as a member of the body of Christ. You are seen as a child of the Lord. One adopted by Him. I mean, you can go on and the metaphors that are used to describe who you are in Him. And it's not dependent upon your race. It's not dependent upon your social status or your gender. All those exist, but that diversity is brought into the unity in Him. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. So your identity, and let me finish with this, because he says, you were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. You were bought with a price. I'm going to ask you at this point, just mentally, just see yourself being in this room by yourself alone with the Lord. And He says to you, you specifically, I love you. And I love you and value so much that I came into the world and I went to the cross to pay for your sin, that you might be with me. It's not for anything that you did in life. It's because I love you. And who is he that died for you? But the King of the universe. What does that tell you about your value? That the King of the universe would come into the world and die for you. Yes, it's for all of us, but he came for each and every one of us. If it was you alone, he would have come to rescue you because he called you into being and he wants you with him forever. So your value is just because he loves you. And it's not about you going off to mission, off in the mission field and earning brownie points with him. Remember the parable of the talents. And you had those individuals who had different talents, right? Did the Lord treat them differently? The only one he treated differently was the one who didn't use the gifts that he'd been given. There was no judgment saying, oh, well, you know, I only gave you two and I gave you five, and now you have four and you have ten. No, what does he say to them? Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in little. Now I'm going to give you much. Well done. enter into the joy of my Father. Are you hearing what I'm saying here? Hear what the Lord is saying to you. So be bloomed. Bloom and grow and prosper where He's planted you. And if He transplants you, great! Look for the other things that He's going to do with you. But your value doesn't come in finding that other thing. It's in He treasures you unto death on a cross. And in that He's called you to shine for Him and be a blessing to the world. May that be true of each of you, of us collectively, as Christ our King. Amen. Let's stand and declare our faith in Him.